The Jews did not get into singing till the latter part of their Jewish history, before the Psalms showed up, before David, the great singer, showed up. But the very foundation of worship was the way in which Israel as a people was to worship him. And to worship him was to obey him, was to follow his commandments, was to be in the place of hearing his voice, was in the place of walking in his word and in his commandments. That's worship. Not singing only. The singing, there's all the other things that followed that were incorporated into the corporate worship of God one day as a people. But foundationally, that was how Israel was taught, that they were to serve God by worship. And this has been lost today. Worship has been lost today in many of our lives. And because we have lost that, we have lost our priestliness. And so last Tuesday when we were together like this was a little demonstration of what priesthood was. The priesthood of the believers. We're supposed to worship. We're supposed to live a life of worship, not a life of singing. I heard too many people who sing but never worship. You can sing but never worship. You can play music but never worship. You can join a choir but never worship. You can actually play drums and blow trumpets and play violin and strum your guitar, but you may not worship. You may not be a worshiper. See the point there? So we have lost things like that. So the priesthood of the believers. So Martin Luther understood that when God saved us or created us, he created us as a priest. Now that he has saved us and brought us into the church, this is where we discover our true identity. Our true identity is that we are priestly. Our humanity is a priestly humanity. Your manhood is a priestly manhood. Your womanhood is a priestly womanhood. Your calling, first of all, is not a father and a mother, but a priest. Your calling is not a doctor and a lawyer, a scientist, or, you know, a salesman. You are supposed to be a priest. Your first duty as a human being is to attend to your priestly duty, not to attend to your job, your vocation, your career, your fortunes, your family. All of that comes later. But foundationally, fundamentally, we are to be a priestly people. And that's why nowhere has God provided for all of us to exercise our priesthood but in the church. That's why the church was appointed by God as the priesthood of the kingdom. And when the priesthood, when we start to live like a priest, that's where the church begins to experience the kingdom power and the kingdom dynamics of the church. Got the point there? If you don't understand that, it's all right. Put it at the back of your mind. So I'm just kind of sharing this with you how, just impromptu, you know, unarranged kind of a setting. You know, there were so many reasons when Thomas told me that they were all going for the KVA camp, and he actually said to me, "You want to cancel it? You let me know. I'll just call the kenosis." I said, "No, you guys can go for the KVAs, and we'll still meet. We'll see what the Lord has." And so we sat down, we got into a circle, and before you know it, you know, we didn't tell Sam to get ready before he came. We didn't text him and say, "Sam, you're in charge this Tuesday." He just sat down and he just opened up his life. And I got to know more about Sam in that one night than I've known Sam for all these weeks and months. Just by hearing his heart, just by telling how genuine, how precious was that part of his life, how the Lord broke him and turned him, make him, shape him, form him, and change his entire life, change his heart, change his mind. And he's still an ongoing process. Now that is encouraging for me, encouraging for all of us. And we're supposed to be doing that from time to time. And God will give us moments where a brother or a sister begin to practice priestly ministry. That's priestly. He's just a truck driver when he goes back tomorrow morning and start his work first thing. But we're priestly. So the priestliness of what we are on the inside That is what defines you. That's what has been put in you by God. And that is where God is keeping his eyes on you. And that's where God is mustering you. That's where God is concentrating on your life. All right. Now, I want you to turn to your Bibles this evening. I hope that we can catch at least 10, 15 minutes of a little bit of a prayer this evening. If we can do that, I would love to hear from some of your prayers. I want you to turn with me to the letter to the Hebrews, please. The letter to the Hebrews, and in the 10th chapter, chapter 10 of the Hebrew letter. And as you open it, now I said to you that how important it is for the church to understand kingdom concept, how important it is for the church to understand the foundation and the principles of the kingdom. The church has become something that is other than the kingdom. The church has lost the kingdom. The church has for a long, long time forsaken the kingdom. We have forgotten it. We have neglected it. We have totally ignored that the church was to be given the inheritance and the understanding that we are to be a kingdom people built on the very kingship of Jesus Christ. Why is the church is to be focused? Why is the church is to understand the whole issue of the kingdom? Now, the church is not the kingdom. All right? And this is where the problem is. Now, in the latter days, more and more as you begin to grow in understanding, you begin to know that there is a difference. There is a clear marking in the plan of God as to what the church is and what the kingdom is. Sometimes it can be so close, you can't even tell the difference. Sometimes it can be so much, it's so infused, because the elements and the characteristic can be so closely related, you can't tell the difference. But there is a difference as far as the scripture is concerned. So one of the illustrations that I use months ago or some years ago is, how are you going to differentiate between a husband and a wife, or a father and a mother? The function of a father and a mother, how do you differentiate it? But both is required for the building of the family. The family is not whole unless a father and a mother is in existence. Unless in the family, both the roles of the father and the mother is defined and understood very clearly. And no family is a healthy family or a holistic family unless there is a full balance between the father and the mother. Any family today, an earthly family, you find any earthly family today that has an imbalance. You know, something happens in a marriage. Father is not the father, and the mother takes over the reign, or the wife takes over the control, the rule, the decision making, and the disciplining, and the feeding, and so on and so forth. It gets all kinds of problems, all kinds of complexity. The same the other way. You get a father who is running the family, but there is a missing, there is a neglect of the whole motherly presence of the mother figure. Now that is also an issue. And some of us sitting here, in fact all of us sitting here, who don't grow up in a perfect family, has issue between failed fathers or failed mothers. And when that happens, it affects our earthly lives. And you and I today are carrying the scarring and the injury and the wounding of what happens to our father, or even what happens to our mother. So there's a saying that goes that many men today are carrying what is known as the father's wounds, or the wounds of the father. That means you are a man, you may be 46 today, but something happened to you in the past. You never had a good father. Or you may even have a father, but your father was a failed father, an abusive father, irresponsible father, or this or that and the other, and all kinds of crazy things that happens sometimes in our families. And you will suffer the consequence from childhood as to why you never had a father, and now you're going to live off the wounds of the father. And that's why you now, who later in the years, you become a father yourself or a husband yourself, is going to affect your performance. It's going to affect how you run your own family. All right, now that's some basic psychology. I'm not going to go into that. But what I'm saying here to you is, how do you separate between a father and a mother in the whole foundation of a family? So in the same way, in the eternal purpose of God, God has so brought together this whole union of the church and the kingdom. But it's not the same any more than the father and the mother is not the same. All right? It's not the same. You can't do that. So that's why we're seeing the problem here, that when there's a failed father, mother takes over. I have seen women trying to be like a father to the children. You can't do that. Try to be strong, try to be manly, trying to do the responsibility or fill up the responsibility of being of the father, the failed father. You can't do that. Now you can replace, you can step over and take some of the responsibility, humanly speaking, but there are consequences. You can't do that. And it's the same, the opposite. So the father can't step in and do the things in which only a mother has been called to do. So both is vital in its function. So church and kingdom operates in the same way. Now, in the next book that I'll be writing about, hopefully there's a next book coming. First book is about Take My Life Away. If ever I'm going to write, it's going to be something along this line on the whole issue of this kingdom, the difference between the kingdoms, something in which when I was in Myanmar, I detected that it is a church that has lost the kingdom in Myanmar. It's a church, all right, but I'm seeing very clear evidence and sign the kingdom is lost. The kingdom is missing. That's why there's a whole lot of issues out there as we were traveling, and he's pointing out to me, this is what's happening, brother. Look at this, look at that. And all this, look at this, look at that, is because the house is having one head of the family missing. Either the mother is missing or the father is missing. Something is wrong in the church, because we have not understood the presence of the kingdom and the vitality and the responsibility and the purpose of why God had put the kingdom within the whole confine of the church. So it's our responsibility. Is the responsibility of every generation of the Church of Jesus Christ to understand this. It's responsibility for every shepherd and teacher and pastor and leader of the church to understand this. That's why today when you sit in the church, so much of what the kingdom is so far away, is so distant. The issue of the kingdom have not been addressed, have not been preached, have not been taught, have not been understood. Let alone even live it. So if you don't understand something, if you have not been told of its reality, how are you to live it? How are you to show, how do I demonstrate it? How do I live a life that is called the kingdom of God in my life? Jesus said, for behold, don't look there or look here. He said, for the kingdom of God is within you. How do we know that? How do we know that there's a kingdom within me? How does it operate? How does it function? How does it work? Where am I supposed to locate for it? How am I supposed to cooperate with it to know that there is a kingdom that is at work? All right? Now, that's definitely what is this ministry is going to address in the coming days. Now, I got into this and it got me all excited. One of the most lasting picture in the New Testament that God gave to the apostles, lasting, it was to be a picture that was never to change. A picture that has been told to the apostles to employ it, to use it in the church. If God has put the picture there in the church, then we're supposed to see the picture. All right? We're supposed to go back to see the picture. And I told you that picture, the Old Testament has a lot of picture. Always remember that God speaks in picture, because God is a very picturate God. He's a God who draws picture. God is creative. God is demonstrative. God is rich in all that he speaks. All right, and his language is rich. His words is rich. So God paints picture. God loves the colors. I'm not just saying literal colors. That's why in your Bible, God has to use stories and parables and life situations. God has to use poetry. God has to use prose. God has to use suffering. God has to use emotions. God has to use affliction. God has to use war. God has to use human tragedy. All forms of human stories and pictures and personalities, human lives. And he paints pictures for us so that we will remember them all the days of our lives. You can forget many things in your life, but you cannot forget pictures. Yes or no? Pictures are important. So when you read the New Testament, God brings pictures of the Old Testament into the New, is so that the apostles will understand what these pictures are. And from those pictures, God began to interpret the details of the pictures to them. So when the details of the pictures are properly drawn or explained, how many of you know then? That's where finally we say, oh, I finally got the picture. You hear an English word like that, a statement? Oh, I finally got the picture. Wonderful when you finally got the picture. It means you finally understood. You finally comprehended. You finally got it. You grasped it. You know its meaning now. Now, one of the most enduring pictures in the New Testament is the picture of Israel leaving Egypt and entering into the Promised Land. You cannot change that. Now, guys, listen to me. You can be a Christian for the next 40, 50, 60 years, as long as you last before the Lord returns, or you die to meet him. Listen, but that picture will be used again and again for all the days of our spiritual life. I'm still using it after 40 over years. So if I'm using it, why should you not? Listen, it's a very powerful picture because it's like a diamond. You know, diamond is wonderful because some of you know that when you start turning the diamond, every angle of the diamond gives you a different color, gives you different aspects. It's like a kaleidoscope, you know, like a kid used to play kaleidoscope. You turn the kaleidoscope and then it has beautiful segments and facets of what you see. So a diamond is like this. So the story of Israel as a people being delivered out of Egypt into the Promised Land is like a salvation diamond. So you can spend 40, 50, 60 years and keep turning the facets and you see things you've never seen before. So remember that there was a facet that I introduced that we talk about, which is such an important facet for all of our lives. And the facet was what? That when God took Israel out of Egypt. Now listen, before I go any further, why is that picture so important? Why is the picture of Israel leaving Egypt and going into the Promised Land so important? Because it's a picture of our salvation. Why? Because when it happened, it was a picture of their salvation. They were delivered from the hands of the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was a house of bondage, a nation of darkness and demons and devils. Because Egypt represented the powers of the devil. The powers of bondage, the power of being shackled in sin. Then comes the person called Moses. Moses is a figure of Jesus Christ, the deliverer, who delivered them out of the hands of the Pharaoh, set them free, walked through the wilderness, and prepared them to enter the land of promise. Now, that is a picture of salvation. Now, you may remember that in that picture, as I said to you, when you read the Bible, there's a lot of facets of that picture. But one of the facets that we picked up was this facet. You may remember that just as Joshua was preparing to enter the land of promise, Moses had passed on. A new generation has been born and raised in the wilderness, preparing to enter the land of promise. Long, long wait. All right, long, long wait. After 40 years, finally, the promise and the covenant of this people being delivered out of Egypt into the land of promise is about to be realized. As they are about to enter, a very significant thing was commanded by the Lord to Joshua. And what was that? It was this, that the Ark of the Covenant the Ark of the Covenant that God gave to the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. And what is the Ark of the Covenant? It's the picture, again, it's a picture. It's a picture of the sovereign rule and the presence of God in their midst. The Ark of the Covenant was a picture of God's sovereign presence. The presence of God was to be at the center of the camp, the center of their nation. And as they are about to enter the land of promise, God commanded Joshua and the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant first into the land of promise. Very important facet. Not the humans, not the nation, not the Jewish children to enter into the land of promise first, but the Ark of the Covenant that was to lead the entire nation into the land of promise. So, having understood this, let's look at the scripture, shall we? So I'm here in Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 11 of chapter 10 in Hebrew, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus of course, having offered one sacrifice for sins, and how did he do it? He did it on the cross. I'm just making these comments as I read to you. So, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 13, waiting from that time onwards until his enemies be made a footstool. All right? For his feet. I read again. Waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. All right? So let's stop there. Let me quickly give you this picture or make this picture clear for you. Very important. Before we read another scripture, which is in Galatians. Turn to Galatians first before we read it. Galatians in the first chapter. Have Galatians the first chapter opened. Now, it's very important that you understand the picture that God painted and commanded that this to happen with the children of Israel. Now, if you understand the word, there's a word called foreshadow. All right, get used to some of these terms as you are a Christian and as you grow in the church and grow in the church together. The word foreshadow simply means that when something is being done and it says, now this thing foreshadows something in the future, it means an indication. All right, this is an indication. So when the children of Israel left Egypt and was about to enter the land of promise, and when God told Joshua to get the Ark of the Covenant and march in front of the children of Israel as they enter into the land of promise, now that picture is indicating something. What is the indication? Because listen, the Ark The Ark of the Covenant was the very sovereign presence of God, which means it was God's what? It was God's throne. This is where God is going to sit. This is where God is going to reside. This is where God's authority and power is going to be vested. Every Jew understood the Ark of the Covenant was
indeed his throne. This is where he rules. This is where he sits. Now, it's very interesting that as they, after 40 years, they have left Egypt. Now they're preparing to be brought into the land of promise. And how joyful that must be. But they were given this picture. And they were told, and they were shown very clearly in this journey, in the final part, as they enter into the land of promise, that the Ark of the Covenant, or the throne of God, is going to be right in front. The throne of the Lord, the throne of God, is going to march or be taken right into the land of promise. Now, let me ask you again, in our previous Tuesday together, what was in the land of promise? What was in the land of promise? The moment when they marched into the land of promise, they were what? They were enemies. And those enemies, of course, were the seven nations that Joshua talks about. We read that. So they were enemies. So just imagine now, this throne of God is going to march into the land of promise that was full of what? Enemies. So when the throne is taken into the land of promise that is full of enemies, what do you think God's mind was? What was in God's mind? For his throne to enter into the land of promise full of enemies. Seven great nations, meaning lots of enemies. What do you think the throne of God was for in the land of promise full of enemies? Is to do what? It's obvious it is to what? It's to conquer them. All right? That's the picture. Now again, picture. Very important. So the throne of God, the living presence of God, the presence of God himself marching together with the children of Israel into the land of promise that was full of enemies, was only meant for one thing. It was meant that God is going to what? He's going to conquer the enemies. Now remember what I said to you, how important it is for us to understand that God used this picture in the Old Testament to speak to us. Pictures are meant to tell us the story. What story is it telling us? It's the story of our own salvation. It's a foreshadow, an indication of what God is going to do and what will happen when God comes to save you and save me. That salvation is God, what? Establishing and putting, what? His throne inside you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what Paul says in Colossians 1:27. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So salvation for us is what? Is when God established his throne inside you. And what is inside you? What is inside all of us? The moment when God established his throne on the inside of you, what's the purpose for the throne to be inside you? Is so that what? The enemies. So that the enemies. Now it's very important that we understand this. That salvation is not about God taking us, what? To a place. The goal of salvation is not God taking us to heaven. Salvation is not about God taking us to a place. Salvation is about what? It's about God establishing his presence in a man. And God's establishing of his presence in a man must come with what? The destruction of what? Of the enemies. So far, so clear? And there are enemies in our soul. There are enemies. So the scripture that we just read in Hebrews, what is it that we read in Hebrews chapter 10? Let me read it if your hand is not in that scripture or your finger is not in that page. And this is what he said, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. So he is wanting to submit all of his enemies, your enemies and my enemies, at his very foot. What's that kind of a language? It's the language of what? It's the language of victory. It's the language that enemies has been subdued. When enemies has been made the footstool of a king, that means that enemy has been conquered. That enemy has been subdued. That enemy has been vanquished. That's the language. So salvation is not about God taking us to a place, but salvation is what? Is God establishing his throne so that he might what? He might conquer his enemies. Now that's the picture that was given to the nation of Israel. Now with this background, look at Galatians chapter 1 now. And this is what Paul, again, is Paul. I suspect that it was Paul who wrote to the Hebrews. Some say no. But my personal take is he very well could be the author of the letter to the Hebrews Christian. And here, that's definitely him in Galatians chapter 1, please. Paul writing to the church, he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. How wonderful that is. He gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Salvation is not God taking you out of this world. Salvation is God taking the world out of you. I read again, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. I know that the age and the world is so evil, you want to get out. Some of us, we're so lonely, we're so painful, life is so difficult, we want to get out. We couldn't take this world no more, we want to get out, we want to go somewhere. We can't handle the pressure anymore. So some have resorted to even take their own lives, to commit suicide. Basically, it's to say, I can't take this world. I can't live in this world. This world is so full of evil, so full of injustice and wrong. So much in this world is so unrighteous and unfair. So much in this world is so mad and insane and crazy. I can't live here no more. And this cry is going to intensify in the coming days. More and more and more. It's not just in Malaysia, but in every nation, in all the nations of the world, the pressure of society and the pressure of life and living is going to increase. It is already increasing. And here is almost as if Paul is writing not to only his age and his people, but to the church that is yet to be born, the generations that is yet to come. And he is now, as an apostle to the church, teaching. Here you are. This is the apostle who understands this great plan of God's salvation. What happens when he saves you? He's not wanting to take you out of this world. So there are so many Christians today that has the concept, the wrong, erroneous concept, that you know what? This world is so filthy and dirty, and it is. It is. It is dark. It is evil. But listen, God isn't wanting to take you out of this world. Salvation is not about God answering your cry, answering your final plea and your desperation. I can't live here anymore. God, so take me out of this world. Change my country. Change my citizenship. Give me another country. I want to migrate. I want to do this. I'm not saying that all migration is running away from the world. What I'm saying is that's part of today why people are doing things for themselves. They make plans for themselves. It's because they seem to have the idea that, you know, the best environment is the kind of environment that I can make for myself. They say, make your own world, make your own life. So we're supposed to make our own life. We're supposed to create our destinies. So why? Because we're told that we're supposed to know what's best for our lives, what's best for our families. So part of so much of what we do today in this world is always having to get out and get out and get out of so many of these negative things. Paul calls it the present evil age. But he never says that salvation is to take us out of this present evil age, that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Not take you out of it, but rescue you, save you out of this world. Not take you out of this world, but to save the world. Where's the center of evil? Where is the source of evil today? Where is the place where evil is thriving the most? I know it's on the streets. I know it's in Chowkit or Central. I know it's on the red light districts of the world, in our country. But it's in you. It's in me. So far, you got the picture here? You seeing the picture here? Is to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and our Father. Salvation is not taking you out of the world, it's taking the world out of you. It's taking the enemies out of you. The evil that resides in us, the corrupted nature that resides in us, that's what he is after. And so this is a shift that must come. This understanding have to return to us today. All right? And this is the picture that I have been trying to paint to you, and how much has gone so wrong in the church today, thinking that salvation has something to do with just God having to change the place we live. Lord, I don't want to live here no more. So we created a heaven. We created a quick migration. We created this immediate, you know, pass in our hands that says, the moment I die, I go to heaven. Salvation is God taking me, you know, living this earth, and I go straight to heaven, to paradise, leaving all my problems behind. Living all of my struggles behind. No, it's not. The Bible don't say that. The Bible says that the moment he saves you, this is the first thing he's going to establish. The moment when a man is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, he intends to establish his throne in you. The presence of God is going to live in you. The Ark of the Covenant is no longer, listen, carried around in the wilderness. The Ark of the Covenant is going to live right inside the heart of a man. Amen. That's why it's called the New Covenant. Why is it called the New Covenant? Because there is an Old Covenant. So how do you understand the New Covenant? Well, understand the Old Covenant. If you understand the Old, then you understand why the New have to come. What is the Old Covenant? The Old Covenant is God taking the law and giving the law to the nation of Israel. And this is what he did. The Old Covenant was that God wrote the law on where? On tablet stones. One of the things that people have asked, why is it that of all the things that God chose, he chose stones to write on? Why didn't he choose camel skins? Eh? Why didn't he choose the sand? Why didn't he choose
some parchment, whitos, stones. God wrote the Ten Commandments on stones because it was a picture to tell you. It was God using another picture to tell all of us because that's exactly who we are. This is exactly what has become of our nature. What has turned in our hearts. Our hearts have become so hard. Stone is hard. And when something is hard, however you write on it is useless. It won't become alive. It won't become functional. It won't become practical. It won't become flesh in you because it's stone. Because your heart is like stones. And the proof is, look at the children of Israel. For thousands of years, God could not write. He kept speaking to the prophet. He not only wrote, he then spoke through the prophet. And they never listened. He sent the prophets, he sent the priests, he sent the servants. They didn't listen. Why? Because their hearts were like stone. That's the old covenant. God writing his commandments on tablet stones. What's the new covenant? New covenant is when God starts to write his commandments and his law on where? In your spirit. In your heart. Hallelujah. What is the throne? Why is it that God wants to put a throne in you in salvation so that he can start writing? The negative part is that enemies are being destroyed in your life. Lust, pride, anger, jealousy, envy, violence, sinful thought, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. All these are enemies. They are all found in the Bible. And these things are going to be destroyed in us. These things are going to be vanquished. Because it is part of the present evil age in which we live in. Our heart, our being is connected to this world. It's connected to everything, our senses, our bodily appetite, our propensity. Come on, guys. Hey? All of our appetites, all of our bodily sensation is connected to everything in this world. What we see, what we touch, what we sense, what we feel, what we eat, what we watch, what we hear, our senses is in this world. We're not dead. Physically, we're not dead. And because we are a human being, we are connected to this world. And in this world, which is present, it is evil. But why is it that we are connected like this? And why is it that we are tempted? It's because there's evil that is in us. Evil is not just an outward thing. Evil is an inward thing too. Got the point there? All right. Money will be money out there. $10,000 on the table is $10,000. But when you have a greed in your heart, you are drawn to the 10,000. You will want to steal it. You will want to cheat it. You want to do something, to do a scam, to get it out from people's hand. The money is the money. But what is causing you to turn around and become dark and polluted and corrupted and to get that money however you will try or whatever way that you will employ, you get the 10,000. What makes you do that? Because of the evil that is in you. A woman is a woman sitting in the office in front of you, and she's pretty, and she's barely 23 years old, and she's just there earning a living, sitting in front of the computer. What is it that causes you to go into her life and ruin her and have sex with her and do things to her? It's not because of the woman. It's because of the lust that's in you. You're connected. Are you here? You want to get out of this world. God, you saved me to deliver me out of this world. No, he won't deliver you out of this world. He won't deliver you out of the 10,000. He won't deliver you out of the woman problem. But he will deliver what? The enemies that's in you. That's giving you and bringing the temptation or bringing about that lust, that greed, that thing in you called sin. That's why he needs to establish the throne. That's why Israel was to see that the Ark of the Covenant was to march right in front.
an entrance into the land of promise. The throne was to march into the land of promise first, because these enemies has to be conquered. Because unless they are conquered, they cannot inherit the land. They can't go into the land and live in peace and live in all of the inheritance. You enjoy the inheritance. Jesus is our inheritance. Why is it that so many Christians are not enjoying the inheritance, are not being blessed by the inheritance? It's because so many things in our life is still occupied by the enemy. It's still being controlled by the enemies. It's still in charge. The enemy is still in charge in other areas. If it is not lust, then it is anger. If it is not anger, it is unkindness. If it is not, it is bitterness and all kinds of areas of our lives that has been so wrecked by sin in the past that the enemy has occupied those areas of our lives. And those need to be conquered. And God's throne ensures that it will be conquered. So here you are. This is the negative part of what salvation begins in you. And what is the positive part? The positive part is, as God begins to write his commandments in you. Got the point there? As God begins to write his laws into your heart and into your spirit. That's the positive part. So it goes hand in hand. So there's two phases of salvation that takes place simultaneously, spontaneously, side by side, the negative and the positive. The degree of one exert the reality or exert power on the other. So to the measure in which you allow God to write his commandments in your heart. That's why, how can God do that? By allowing you, listen, by giving to you people, gifts, the church, the ministry, by God giving to us the living word through the giftings, the ministry giftings of the church, the pastors, the leaders, the elders, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, by giving to you all of these resources, giving you a body of believer. We need to come together. We need to exchange. We need to bring the faith before one another to begin a life of fellowship. As we begin to share, as we begin to preach, as we begin to teach, when the word is being ministered to you. So what are you doing? You're receiving the ministry of life. The word of life. And as the word of life comes to you, what happens is it begins to write on the tables of your heart. One man cannot look after his own heart. That's why God has to give you many men. The church is many men. The church is many women. You by yourself is not in charge of your own heart. You alone cannot be the only one to look after your own heart. Your own heart, you are responsible, don't wrong me. You are to make choices on your own. No one can force you. But your heart as a person before God, God has given us providence. God has given us provision. You are not alone in this journey. You are not alone in having to deal with your own heart, to deal with your own private enemies. That's why you can't be alone. You need to come together. That's why we need the body of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. That's why your heart needs to be seen by other people. We're always good in seeing other people's heart, except ours. Got the point there? Hey? So God have to allow you and others to watch you, to watch your heart, to watch what comes out of your heart, what comes out of your mouth, what comes out of your actions, what comes out when you guys are together in the kitchen, what comes out when you are in the same room, what comes out when you live together as a programmer or as a church of Jesus Christ. All right? That's important. So your heart, guys, So as God begins to write His commandments in your heart, that's why a lot of people, we're not giving the Spirit of God the ability, the chance to write in our hearts. Okay? You're giving chance for people just to tell you stories and read Bibles to you, but you're not giving a chance for the Spirit of God to write on the tables of your heart. And God has appointed for us the environment where those words are written on the tables of our hearts. So as those words are written in your heart, they're written in your spirit. Sometimes you don't even know why. As the days goes, you don't even know why it's so easy to overcome temptation. It's so easy not to have those desires anymore. Suddenly, you don't even know why you're having new sets of desires. You used to have those bad desires, and suddenly those desires are not there. More and more, your appetite change. You know, it's strange, isn't it? Appetites. You know appetites? When you don't have appetite for something, how many of you know that you'll never go there? I don't care how much of liquor they're selling in the store. I don't care how cheap they're lowering the price of liquor. I have no appetite. I have no desire. So you can lower it to five cents a bottle. And you can buy, 1,000 bottles if it's 5 cents? Huh? Well, you have no concern of yours because you have no appetite. You have no desire. I don't care if ecstasy pill is sold, you know, one box, 50 cents. I have no appetite. I don't care if that woman costs $2 to sleep with her, standing by the roadside. I have no appetite. See that? See, you have to understand it. It's your desire. And what has happened to you is that when God begins to write on the tables of your heart, your heart, your spirit begins to take new form, begins the process of transformation. Salvation is not God taking you to a place. It's exchanging your life. Amen. Salvation is not God taking you out of the world, but it's God taking the word that is out of you. You don't even know why. And as that begins to happen, as that commandment is being written in you, what happens is, simultaneously, what happens? When new desires are formed, the old begins to what? Begins to die. The enemies begin to vacate. The enemies begin to be subdued. The enemies begin to be ejected. The enemies begin to what? To be pushed away. The throne more and more becomes dominant. The throne becomes a place of dominion. God holds dominion. He has the final authority over you. That was the picture given to Israel. That was the salvation that God first introduced to the children of Israel. And it was to be a reality that was to follow them all through their lives. They failed, they faltered, and today it's the church and you and I for us to embrace this picture now. Jesus is that land of promise. Jesus is that throne of the Father. Jesus is the greater Moses. He is in everything. Jesus is our Savior. Amen. See that now? Jesus is the fulfillment of every aspect of this picture. Jesus is the fulfillment of every facet of the picture of God's salvation for mankind. Amen. Got this? Got to understand this. This is very important for us to understand. If we are to mature, if we are to grow, tragic today that once you get the whole picture of salvation twisted and become erroneous, it's going to affect your thinking. It's going to affect your behavior. It's going to affect your entire outlook. It will affect the way you conduct yourself and behave yourself. It will affect the way in which you stand before God and before one another. It will affect your conduct. It will affect everything you are as a man. But once you have an accurate and a proper understanding of the concept, this is kingdom concept. Once you understand the concept, once you see the picture clearly, then there is no confusion. There is no darkness. There is no, how about this or how about that? There is no in between anymore. It's very clear. It's very clear. The picture is so clear. There's no room. No room for you to have excuse. What room do you find? What were you trying to swim? Where are you going to go in all this? It is so secure because God is so complete. He's the author of salvation and He's the finisher of the salvation. So if He is the author, He's also the finisher. He's the Alpha and He's the Omega. He begins. He's the beginning and He's also the what? The ending. So He will as He begins and He ends. Just in that place of perfection for us. So there's no excuse of trying to find loopholes. Just in case some of us, we get naughty. See how we can get away with our sin. Get away with our excuses. Get away with all kinds of, you know, a little sad story. There's no sad story here. There's no excuse yet. Do you want this or do you not? That's why Joshua, one of Joshua's first words to the new generation before they cross into the land of promise was this. He said, this day you choose. This day you choose. Now this is to a new generation who saw their father all perish 40 years ago. All their bodies were in the carcass, were like carcasses. They were like animals falling before God. And so Joshua has the authority to look into the new generation and say, you follow your parents, you came out, you were born. You saw your parents disobey God. You saw your parents complain. You saw your parents rebel. You saw your parents disobeying God. Now you choose. You choose who do you want? To whom will you serve? Who will you do it? What will you do? And Joshua was standing there and said, you choose because I have to choose too. Because this day, I and my family will choose to serve the Lord. And he did. Because he and Caleb were the only two remnants, two remaining fellas. Rende narre. Two tambis. There were only two left. The whole old generation perished in the wilderness. And they chose. They said, we have to choose. We have no excuse. We have to choose. I can tell you, there are facets of this picture that is so wonderful, guys. Oh, I tell you. And right to the end, there were some who didn't want to go in. Right to the end, there were some sons of Ephraim, sons of Manasseh. They didn't want to go in. Phew, Gad, they didn't want to go in. What? 40 years is a long time. We got used to the other part of the River Jordan. Let's stay here. The land is just as good. I know it's promise. I know it's promise, but you know what? This site is quite close to the promise. Sounds familiar for some of us here? I know that site is good, but this site is not bad, ma. So they settled down there. A half tribe of the Manasseh is Gad, you know, and they settle on the other side. And in the years to come, the problems that followed. Whew, the Amalekites that got into these guys, the problems they had to deal with. You can't disobey God and get away with it. You can't compromise with God's eternal purpose and get some benefit out of it. You can't do that. When there's a violation of His eternal purpose and counsel, there are consequences. You may not see it immediately, but it will follow you. And God intended that His plan, His whole concept of who He is to us is to be obeyed and received totally. Do you know that everything that God is so total? He gave His Son totally. That's why when you eat His bread, you eat His flesh, you eat totally. You drink his blood, you drink totally. There's something about God that when he does something, his whole being is in awe that he does. We're not. We reserve, we hold back, we think, we have second thought, we manipulate, we wait, we figure it all out. This is not God. When God does something, his whole being is into it. I tell you, folks, this is who God is. There isn't anything that God says or does in which his whole being is not in it. This is the nature of God himself. And the same nature that he would desire, he would demand, and he would long to come from all of his children. And may we see this here today. Saints, once you understand this picture, then you're not afraid of your enemies. I'm talking about the enemies within all of us here. Then you're not afraid. Then you don't have to live scaring and fearful. You're going to walk into your room tomorrow. You're going to walk into the program. You're going to walk out later tonight. And you know what? So what? Yes, I will make the mistake. The enemies from time to time may have a little inch, a little victory flap that they flow, that they fly out there. I don't care. As far as I'm concerned, you can celebrate whatever the victories you want in my heart. But you know what? I'm totally in this throne. This throne has been established in me. However long you're going to stay in me, it won't take long, because finally you will be conquered. God is going to conquer every last remaining of that enemy that is in you. So you will not be given over to condemnation, to guilt. From time to time you will fail. From time to time you will not be perfect. For here and now, then there are things that may not be altogether. And you know what? But intrinsically, in the very depths of your heart and your intention, God is ruling you. And that is important. And when that is settled, those little enemy may run around at the fringe and do a little bit of guerrilla warfare. You know guerrilla warfare? Once in a while, they put a dynamite behind you. Boom! Alama. You know. Once in a while, they put a little thing and then trip you, and then you fall all over and get yourself all injured. But you get all patched up by Uncle Thomas. But it's not the end. Because intrinsically, in the depths of your heart, his throne is there. You desire his reign. You long for his government. You worship him. You loved him. You want his throne not to be taken out. You don't want your life to be away from his throne. You want him to rule from top to bottom, from morning to night, from night to morning. God is all, you is all that I long for. And when that is in place, then you will pass through the days of your life in a present evil age, not having to flee, not having to run away and run from one center to another, from one marriage to another, from one family to another. You don't have to run from one guy to another. You have to run from one place to another. You would just know, my God, Lord, whatever you want to do in me, finish it. I may have failed you yesterday and last week and last month, but God, I just know that because my eyes is on you, you're going to finish it. Your throne is going to be victorious. Amen. See that? You see, it changes your whole concept, your whole mindset, your whole prayer, your whole attitude, your whole thinking process, your whole mentality, your whole view of not only your present, but even your future. Hallelujah. Amen. This was God's picture for Israel. This was the picture for the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is our picture here today. Amen. My goodness. Lord, may you change this. Bring us into this understanding. Thank you. We give you praise. Can we hear some prayers tonight? Short, but from your heart to the Lord.